Live from Auburn, Alabama, it's Sunday morning. Every time we come together, we celebrate the resurrection. Every Sunday we come, particularly on this Resurrection Sunday. Let's read Matthew chapter 28 about that first resurrection day. Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 6 reads like this. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not risen. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come and see the place where he lay." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. On that first resurrection Sunday morning, an angel from heaven was sent to roll away the stone. And after he did, that angel came and sat upon it, and his appearance was like lightning, and his robe as white as snow, with the message, "Come and see." The stone, the angel, and the words are an invitation for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to realize that once again the importance of this event. It's also an invitation that we have, an invitation for those who have yet to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those to be able to invite to place their faith in him. And now, for nearly 2,000 years, the church has played the role of the angel. As we've read in Matthew 28, to come and set place on that stone or on that rock so that others might be able to come and they might be able to see that Jesus is alive. We continue to give the message over and over again, "Come and see." May the significance of this event shake heaven and earth. This is my 12th Easter as your pastor here at Parkway Baptist Church. It is the longest place that I have ever lived, certainly the longest church I've ever pastored, and we are breaking records every Easter and every time that we come together. But I get to tell you the story. I have the privilege and opportunity to tell you once again about the risen Lord. How will we tell it today? 27 books in the New Testament, every one of them, some explicitly speaking of the resurrection, others finding out and showing the difference that the resurrection makes in the writings and the things that are written. One of the most important chapters in the Bible to talk about the significance of the resurrection and the difference that it should make in those who are followers of the Lord Jesus is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Romans chapter 6, if you're not already there, I encourage you to find it as well. I know that you just sat down there for just a moment, but I'm going to ask you if you would you please stand and honor the reading of God's word today if you're able. Romans chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1, "This now is the word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self is crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and you may be seated. If there's one thing that Paul wanted us to understand from Romans chapter 6, is though Jesus were made alive, we are also given a new life, and we're able to live for him. Paul tells us that real living does not begin until we begin to follow him and we meet and know him. We're to look like we're alive in Christ, not only on Easter or Sunday, but on every Sunday of the year and every day of the year as well. Our passage declares this truth. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can know we have life now and forevermore. It gives us confidence for living today, confidence about the future. But these verses also help us to know how we are to live today. It's reassurance today, also for those who've lost loved ones, for those who face illness, for those who experiencing heartache, disappointment, and burdens. Well, let me tell you, you may have some notes there with you today. What is one event that makes it possible to live for Jesus? You have it, you know it, you could fill in this blank. It is the resurrection. For those who are genuine believers, maybe most of us who are here today, you look back to the day in which you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, maybe to the day that you were saved, and you know the difference the resurrection makes. We were, and we realize it even more so as we grow in Him, we were poor, wretched sinners. We were undeserving of God's love, but the gracious and wonderful love of Jesus forgave us of our sins and saved us. By His grace, we are saved and not of works. On Good Friday of this week, we were here in this very room, and there we focused on the cross of Christ and what Jesus did for us. We partook of communion of the body and the blood of Jesus, our cup and our bread symbolized for us what Christ Jesus had done for us. And today, we celebrate an empty cross because we know that Jesus is no longer on the cross, that He is risen. Had He not arose from the dead, death, sin, and hell would not have been defeated. But He gives us life and eternal life, makes it possible to live for Him. If you look to the future as a follower of Jesus, you know one day you'll be with Jesus in heaven. And when you get to heaven, if Jesus were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Well, you will not say, because I've tried to be a good person. You will not say, I didn't cheat on my taxes in my business or on my wife. You'll not say, well, I tried to follow the Ten Commandments, or I went to church and I tithed, I even taught Sunday school. No, here's what I want you to know. If you're hearing the sound of my voice, church, you want to know how to answer that question. Why should I let you into my heaven? It is only by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that any of us get to heaven. But knowing the answer does not make it so. Knowing the answer does not get you into heaven. The gift of eternal life is available to all, but it's not automatic. God's grace makes it possible, but it's only given to those who've come in faith and in repentance. Now, there are several words repeated in the passage that we said. Hope that you keep your Bibles open if you've got it there before you. But resurrection, you might notice that it was repeated several times. Words like alive and live also are repeated here in these 14 verses in Romans chapter 6. Then you might have noticed in the first verse and the 14th verse in that paragraph, kind of bracketed by that word grace. Grace is the answer. Now, we are not going to be asked that question when we get to heaven. Why should I let you in? Because it will not be because we answer the question correctly that we make it to heaven, but only because of the precious gift given by our Lord and Savior. Hope today that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. But if you have not today, someone here in this room, someone in our overflow room, somebody listening today, if you've not accepted Jesus, this is an invitation for you today on this Easter Resurrection Sunday to come and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. And maybe through the singing of our songs today, maybe through the prayers that we've prayed and even the proclamation of His Word, that you may come today and know that you need to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But recognize it is only by God's grace that we are able to know that we have a home in heaven and that we will be resurrected as Christ was. But also, if you're going to live a new life that Christ has to offer, it will also be because of God's grace. Three pictures that are mentioned here in Romans chapter 6 of what a new life in Christ looks like. These were pictures that the readers in Paul's day could understand. Paul knew, like Jesus knew, with illustrations and painting of pictures to explain what the Scripture has to say to us, knew that if we could understand it, it was more likely that we would accept it and we would be able to believe it. So we have these three pictures. And understanding that what they're about, there's not talking about some side issue, but these are central to our beliefs. One of the pictures that Paul talked about was the picture of baptism. The picture of baptism. Now, Paul has in mind here more than water baptism. He has in mind how it relates to the identification with Jesus. In other words, he's talking about being immersed into Christ. Why? Because of what Paul says in this passage. There is a physical baptism, which we can see with our eyes, and there's a spiritual baptism, which we cannot see with our physical eyes, but it is ever as real, if not more so. The baptism by immersion in water and out of water symbolizes the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and it also symbolizes the fact that our old self has been put to death, and we're rising again to live a new life in Christ. If you have your Bibles open, you might notice verses 3 and 4. Paul does not say that this is what should happen, or your old self should be put to death, or you should begin a new life. He says spiritually, even though that we cannot see it with our eyes, we have been crucified with Christ and buried with him so that we might be able to have life anew. Every now and then we as Baptists, we may get accused of putting a little bit too much emphasis on this water baptism kind of thing. I always tell them, my goodness, it's kind of in our name. It's why Jesus' cousin, John, was called John the Baptist, because he was asking people to be baptized in order that they might be ready for Jesus. While we will be the first to tell you that baptism is not necessary for salvation, every genuine follower of the Lord Jesus should be baptized if for no other reason that somebody looks them in the face and says, congratulations, you are a new creature in Christ. There's also another picture here in Romans chapter 6, and that's the picture of a plant. It's the picture of a plant. And you don't see it maybe in every translation, but in the King James Version, verse 5, it says this, for if we have been planted together the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In this case, it is a more literal translation of that word that is sometimes translated as united, both in the New International Version, which I read earlier, ESV, which I read often. Now, I don't mean to be so particular that I lose you here, but I think that if we can see the picture that they saw in that day, we'll have even a better understanding as well. They were a much more agricultural society. They understand about planting seeds and about bearing fruit and those kind of things. We're not so far removed from that. If we are to be alive to Christ, we must be buried with him like a seed that is planted in the ground. The seed dies before it brings new life. I know where Paul got this because Jesus talked about this very thing as well. But we are not just buried. This special word that can be translated and means planted or planted together. It means united. Means we were put together, fused, linked forever, every word that we could think of that means together with Christ in his death. Our seed becomes a part of his seed. We die to Christ. What happened when a seed dies? Well, it brings new life. Only if we die in Christ, now we bring new life in Christ. Now, I realize not everyone gets as excited about this kind of stuff as I do on this, but I want you to be with me here for just a moment, because sometimes you come to a particular verse or phrase, or sometimes even to a particular word, so rich with meaning that we have a hard time taking it all in. But I want you to get this picture. We are united with Christ in death and in life, in the cross and the resurrection, Paul tells us. It's a third picture here. And it's a picture of slavery and freedom. Picture of slavery and freedom. Verses 6 through 14 are filled with images of slavery. Verse 6 says, we're no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7 says, we're freed from sin. Verse 9 says, death is no longer your master. Verse 12 says, do not let sin reign. Verse 14 tells us, sin shall not be your master. Probably as he speaks to those in Rome, because slavery was so prevalent in that day in the Roman Empire. At one time, maybe during this time, there were more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were who were free men. Many in the Church of Rome may have been slaves at this time, but it may have been they have been thinking of the history of Israel. You remember the history of Israel in the Old Testament, as they were slaves in Egypt, and then they would have remained slaves in Egypt had the Lord not intervened. Moses came and they were taken out of Egypt, and they were taken then so that they might be able to make their way into the promised land. But if you might remember, there was that generation, that first generation that came. Instead of making it to the promised land, they wandered around for 40 years because of their unfaithfulness and their disobedience. I wonder how many of us today are the in-betweeners. Now, I want you to understand when I say that, as if we've been taken out of Egypt, that, in other words, we have placed our faith in Jesus. We are followers. We've proclaimed Jesus. Jesus is in our heart, but we've not quite made it to that promised land. Instead, we find ourselves wandering in a spiritually dry wilderness. We're not living the growing, fruitful life that God desires. And we're wondering, how can we get to that place that God wants us to be? Well, if that's you, you've come to the right place. Now, I don't mean necessarily Parkway Baptist Church or even to this preacher, but I mean that you've come to the right place in Romans chapter 6 that we might be able to understand what it means and the difference that the resurrected Christ. We're going to talk the next few minutes about how to look alike, look alive, not alike, unless we're like Jesus, how to look alive as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, here are steps in the Scripture to living a new life that God intended, but I want you to understand these are the steps of those, for those who have already placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so these are steps for you, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, steps to you so that you might be able to look alive and live the life that God intended. Now, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, I encourage you to take a tour with us as we talk about what it means to live for Him. And as you've come to this place and you're here today, you keep tuning in, what have you got to lose? And then maybe by the time we come to the end of the tour that you will be ready to give your life to Him as well. But here's the first part of the step, the first thing, and certainly necessary. Know for sure Jesus is Lord of your life. Know for sure Jesus is Lord of your life. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that you need to be saved or saved again. Everybody needs to be saved. I'm saying that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you can know sin is no longer in charge, but Jesus is taking charge of your life. Three times in the Scripture, the word know is used. In verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9, there's that word know, which means that you can know for sure Jesus is not only forgiving you of sin, but sin no longer has control of your life. Jesus is Lord and Master for all time. Now, we've talked before a little bit about fact, faith, and feeling, and sometimes we get those things kind of turned around. We let our feelings maybe determine our actions and our attitudes. We recognize that it is the fact of what Christ has done that we are to place our faith in, and sometimes we even place our faith in something else. But fact, as found in God's Word and as the truth we find in our Lord Jesus Christ, must be first and foremost. Our old self has been crucified. Sin has been dealt with. You may not live like sin has been crucified, or we may not feel like it is, but it is for sure. You can know that it's true. The resurrection declares it to be so. I guess in my anticipation for Resurrection Sunday, for Easter Sunday coming, I woke up yesterday about 6:30, and I panicked for just a moment because I didn't know it was Saturday, that I thought it was Sunday. It happens from time to time, not very often, first time in a while. I jumped up out of the bed, I ran toward the shower, but before I jumped in, I realized, oh, it's not Sunday yet. So I figured since I was already up, I'd just go right back to bed, at least for a little bit. What time does your alarm clock go off in the morning? I mean, you have a set time most mornings. Maybe your phone goes off. Let's say it's 6:15. If your phone goes off, your alarm goes off about 6:15, and do you ever have those times that it goes off, but it doesn't feel like it's 6:15? And you're thinking, surely it cannot be that time, whatever time it is that you wake up. But unless something's wrong with your phone or something wrong with the alarm clock, the sun and the moon, the stars have set in place, Earth is on its orbit, the machinery in the heavens are declaring that it is 6:15. Besides that, your morning show is already on, and it says right there in the corner that it says 6:15. It must be true, even though you don't feel like it should be. The believer is crucified with Christ. The sins are put to death. The resurrection says we are alive to God. Everything the Creator has done, all that heaven declares, all that Christ has accomplished, has declared it to be so. Don't worry so much about how it feels. Put faith in the fact. Second step, we find Romans chapter 6. Also, decide today Jesus will be Lord of your actions. Decide today Jesus will be Lord of your actions. First, we said that Jesus is Lord of your life. He has risen indeed. And if you're a child of God, the person you once were and your sins, Jesus has nailed them to the cross. That must be accepted by faith. But Paul anticipated somebody saying, Well, why don't we just keep on sinning? I mean, if God's grace covers all sins, I've been asked that question. Paul answers that question for us, and I sure want you to be able to understand. Notice again, chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? God forbid." He might have said those exact words, but he meant this very strongly. Of course not. Of course we should not keep on sinning. Well, we recognize, of course, when Paul was talking to the people here, he's letting them know, and he was teaching them this very thing, eternal security. And he's teaching the difference that that should make. We could ask, you mean, I can do anything I want and it will not matter? Well, we ask that question because we're thinking more from a human standpoint instead of a Bible or Christ resurrection kingdom thinking. Remember those pictures we talked about here in these? Talked about baptism, talked about planting in the ground, about slavery and freedom. Why not keep on sinning? It's like asking, why don't we live like we're already dead? It's like asking the question, why don't we live like we're really a slave? It's like asking, why don't we live like we're really, really poor and do not have the riches of God's grace? You must decide every day that Jesus will be the Lord of your actions. It must be, and it should be, an act of the will that the Lord helps us to make. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, we read it a moment ago. It says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. Instead, offer those to righteousness. God has taken away. God has not taken away. He has not taken away our freedom to make choices. But we can make the right choices. We need no longer to be a slave to sin because we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Verse 7 in the Contemporary English Version says it like this. We know that sin does not have power over dead people, meaning that we have died to self. You are dead to sin, alive in Christ. Live like you're a child of the King. You remember, in fact, it was part of our text just a couple of weeks ago, but you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came alive after 4 days. He comes walking out. What did he still have on? His grave clothes. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, remove the grave clothes. We are alive to Christ. The Bible says we are, but too many of us are walking around still with the grave clothes of this world or of sin in our life as if we are still bound by it. To no longer be a slave to sin means you know that you don't have to give in to sin any longer. You can resist temptation with the power of Christ, but it's something that you must decide that you want to do. You want to live a life that pleases God. You want to help yourself by having the courage by God's grace and power to choose not to sin. But it also means you no longer have to carry the guilt of sin. You're not guilty any longer. Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, well, you're still going to sin, aren't you? Well, we still do. But thank goodness it is the grace of God's forgiveness that the Lord still pours out on us. Sin still breaks the heart of God, but the penalty was paid on the cross of Calvary. But guilt comes from below and not from above. Guilt is Satan's tool to keep you acting as though you were spiritually poor and enslaved to sin. Jesus has made you spiritually rich, beyond powerful, beyond measure, and free so that you might be about your Father's business. Are you still with me? Here's another step in Romans chapter 6 of looking alive in Christ. Give over to Jesus your plans and your will. Give over to Jesus your plans and your will. You're able to find and follow God's will by giving over and giving up your plans. We need to stop talking about or asking the Lord to continue to endorse our agenda. We often come to God with our will, our plans, and we ask the Lord, will it be okay? We're often asking permission for that very thing. Now, let's not forget that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we remember, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, if we're bringing the Lord our plans, let's be sure that we say the rest of what Jesus said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours. Better yet, let us come with a heart that is clean, with a heart that is open, with a life that says, Lord, you write on my life, you write on my heart what it is that you would like for me to do. Last part of verse 13, we mentioned it before, offer yourself, but rather offer yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. We'll often talk about here not segregating your week. In other words, not being one person on one day and another person different days or wherever you are, the same person that you are on Sunday, that we recognize that we need to be the rest of the week. Paul has in mind making sure every part of your body is given over to God. Not just your heart, not even just your mind, but every part. Don't offer parts of your body to unkindness, sexual sins, pornography, substance abuse, giving your tongue over to gossip or to lies. Don't let your feet take you to places that you know you don't need to go. Instead, offer the parts of yourself to God. How can my mind be used to think about, understand, and find wisdom in serving God? How can my hands be used in service? How can my mouth be used to speak for the Lord Jesus and to be used to build up and not to tear down? How can my feet be where I need to be? Offer all parts of your body to be used as instruments of righteousness. I want you to see the difference here in what Paul is asking us to do, and see the difference in simply trying not to sin, because that doesn't work. But instead, we need to be sure that we've offered every part of our body to be in service to the Lord, intentional in doing for the Lord and for the others. You're more likely to fall into temptation by when you're not giving yourself over to God. One of the most often misquoted verses, I believe, I hear people say it, and it's James chapter 4 and verse 7. And some of you will recognize this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, doing that on our own does not work. So that verse begins by saying, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You cannot do it on your own. Willpower will not give you the new life that you're looking for. Give up on your plans and submit to God and start living the life that God intended. Next in our steps is this, claim God's promises. Claim God's promises. We need to claim all of God's promises. Particularly, Paul tells us in verse 14, there's a promise where it says, sin shall not be your master. Sin shall not be your master. Now, some take that to mean, don't let sin be your master. But Paul's declaring it to be true. He's saying, sin is not your master anymore. No reason to live like it is so. And so, if you want to live a life in tune with what the Lord would have you live, the kind of life that the Lord would have you, well, we need to be intentionally practicing claiming the promises of God. Well, how do we do that? Well, certainly we can do it as we read God's Word and we come across a promise, or difficult times, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to remind us of the promises. We need to give Him ammunition so that Holy Spirit can remind us of what we've read before, so we can know and say, Lord, You said that You would never leave me nor forsake me. Or we would be sure to understand that the Lord promised those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Or as Jesus said, come to me all ye who are burdened and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Or that His love never fails, because it's the promises of God that gives us encouragement and confidence in living today. But there's another way you claim God's promises. That is that you and I begin to live as if we believe those promises to be true. Not how we're feeling at the moment, not based on the circumstances that are surrounding us, but we believe and know that all that He said is true. When the Israelites came out of the promised land the first time, they had said, they had proclaimed, they said back to Joshua, said to God, we're ready to follow. First generation of the Israelites came out of slavery. In the first year, they came to the edge of the promised land. When it came time to follow, they were afraid, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. There's giants, promised land. They're too big for us. They believed in the fake news. Don't be afraid to live like you believe the promises of God. One more for us today that we find in this particular scripture, and that is, depend on God's grace to bear fruit. Depend on God's grace to bear fruit. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is alive today, and He's working to help you to grow and mature. His grace is working also through you to influence others. I received a letter in the mail. I shared this with some of our Wednesday night group, and there's the letter. It says, Dear Jeff Redman, that's me, said, I saw your name on the website of your church. I went to high school with a Jeff Redman and even went to church with him some. I hope that you're the same one. I wanted to tell you what was happening with me. After I graduated from high school, I went to college, graduated from Auburn with an engineering degree, make a good living. I got married to a wonderful wife, and we have a family. Not too long ago, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And now we're very involved in our church, and He gives purpose to my life. My faith was tested recently when one of our children died after a long battle with a serious illness. We would not have made it without strength that comes from knowing the Lord. I thought you might be interested in knowing what has been happening with me. When we were in high school, you gave or let me borrow some money one day, and I never paid you back. I have calculated the interest on the money from 1978 and have enclosed a check for that amount. Thanks for the loan. Sorry it took so long to pay it back. P.S. If you're not the same Jeff Redman I knew in high school, please give the money to a ministry of your choice. I looked at the check, and I suddenly remembered that I was that Jeff Redman. I actually thought, I wish I had let him have more money. Actually, I don't remember ever I didn't recognize the name, and I don't ever remember giving him or loaning him money. But I do remember that I asked him on more than one occasion about becoming a Christian. And I remember what he said to me. I remember he said, well, I'm just not feeling it. I said, I'm just waiting for that time. Maybe there'll be a special feeling, and then maybe one day. And maybe one day he had that special feeling. But understand, it's not based on feeling. It may be that one day that he realized that the fact that Jesus is risen and that he's risen indeed was true. And he placed his faith in Jesus. And then maybe the feeling came. Because those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, we do have special, wonderful feelings about days like today and about our salvation. We know that others come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but it's not based on feeling. These are gifts that the Lord gives to us as well. And if today, if you have not yet placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you, don't put it off. Take the steps that you need today to ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord, and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. If Jesus is already your Savior and Lord, don't put it off. Take the steps to look more alive as a believer in the Lord Jesus every day. Here's one word of warning. Actually, it's two words of warning. It's not a warning, but it's a promise. Living for Jesus will make you look lively. You'll finally look alive in Christ when you're living for Him. And living for Jesus will influence others. You will influence others to live for Him as well. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You on this Resurrection Sunday that we can come before You today, that we can offer up and exalt the name of Jesus through worship. We pray, Father, that everything that we have done today has been pleasing in Your sight. We pray that Yours is the only name that is lifted high. We pray today, even now, that for all those who have gathered here and all those listening, all those in overflow, Father, that even now that You're working on our hearts for those of us who need to look more alive in Christ, we pray that that will be so. For those who are far away, may they be drawn close to You. For those who don't know You as Lord and Savior, for those of you that cannot say they have a home in heaven or that they have a purpose in life that is committed to You, Father, may this be the day that they call upon You as Savior and Lord. We know that whoever calls upon You in the name of Jesus will be saved. We thank You, Father, that we can declare even now, simply by being a part of this service, that we believe that Jesus is alive. May others be able to see that Jesus is alive in us. We thank You, Father, for this church. May we continue to be the light that shines so others might be able to see in the darkness. Thank You for all those who are gathered here. Thank You for the work that You're doing. We lift these prayers up in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? So we sing our song of commitment, and even afterwards, we want to give you this opportunity today that if you feel like you need to have a faith conversation with myself or one of our ministry team, we're going to be down here at the front while we sing. We're going to be here and in the foyer and gathered around even as you leave today. So whether we're singing today or maybe sometime right after, that if you need to talk to somebody about your faith in the Lord Jesus, maybe you need to just tell somebody that you've placed your faith in Jesus and you've not done that before. Or even if you want to come and you want to be a part of the Parkway family, or even just have prayer, look for one of us. We would be glad to talk with you today while we sing together or even after the service as we sing.